intelligent as Pastor Larry. Risks. What are some of the biggest risks you've ever taken in your life? This is a great question. It really is. Yes, Andrina. Marriage. Yes, marriage can be, that's a big risk. Yes, Richard. Yes, some people have left traditional jobs and have gone out on their own and doing their own thing, and that is a terrifying thing. Irene, parenting, that's a big risk. Yes, Diane? Moving away from home, yes, that is a big risk. Yes? Adopting two crazy children, lovely, wonderful children that we just adore. Yes, they all know you, so... At 8 and 9, yeah. There's some life is filled with risks, and the question that we're going to be looking at today, and the concept we're looking at today, is the very, very famous story of Jesus walking on the water. Now, most people, even if they have some sort of rudimentary viewpoint on this, still have something, a picture in their mind of what the story of walking on water actually is. And because of the way they formed that thought, the applications will become different. This is the story that I have to admit changed my preaching so many years ago. This exact story in the book of Matthew. I remember that after doing this, I started really digging in a lot deeper into a lot of the details of stories, especially biblical stories, because it's in the details that we find out, and I wouldn't say deeper meanings, I would just say sometimes maybe alternate meanings or meanings that have different applications for our lives. And when we have it in that way, the story becomes richer and thicker and much more meaningful. In fact, you know, I always hate doing this, but you know, every now and then I've got to. You may or may not be aware of this, but I actually have written a book. So this story that we're going to be talking about today was really the impetus for this, because it was after I figured a lot of that stuff out, I started realizing that there's more in a lot of these stories. So Josephine, where's Josephine? Josephine, there she is right there. If you don't know this, Andy and Josephine run Tri-Pillar Publishing, which is the publisher of the book, which is why I got it published, because I doubt any other publisher would have ever taken me on. But they are so kind and nice. They brought copies of this. So if you want it, it's only $14.95 plus tax. And I don't know, where is there tax? Is there no tax? There's no tax on that. So if you want to pick that up, there's my little commercial for today. As we go through this, I'm going to try something. And I admit that I'm going to be borrowing heavily from material that really, really affected me. And so I'm hoping that it will for you. I'm going to start by reading the story straight through. I will not pause. I know you don't believe me, Diane Gehring, but it's very hard to do. But the reason why I'm going to do that is because the story is so simple. It just simply tells it. But if you stop and consider what's going on, it is one of the most miraculous stories ever recounted in Scripture. And so I think part of it is because it's such a simple story, we attach a simple picture in our mind. After I read it, you're going to have an image. And then we're going to go back, and as I go back through the story, we're going to redraw your image. And in fact, I think, Joshua, can you do me a favor? I need you to draw this story for me. One of these days, we're going to figure out how to do the whole, while he's drawing a story, it can be up on the screen, because he does some amazing stuff. I've always wanted this one to be drawn, but it needs to be drawn the way Scripture tells it, not the way we think it should be told. So I'll tell you when to start thinking. Don't do it now. All right, here we go. So let's read the story. Immediately Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. After he had dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone, but the boat was already a considerable distance from land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. During the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went out to them walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, and cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage, it is I. Don't be afraid." "Lord, if it's you," Peter replied, "tell me to come to you on the water." "Come," he said. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came toward Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. "You of little faith," he said, "why did you doubt?" And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Then those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly you are the Son of God." When they had crossed over, they landed at Gennesaret. When the men of that place recognized Jesus, they sent word to all the surrounding country. People brought all their sick to him, and they begged him to let the sick just touch the edge of his cloak. And all who touched him were healed. This is a rich story where, again, hopefully now I'm going to ask you that the picture you have in your mind of the walking on water story, I want you to erase it. We're going to start with a blank canvas. We're going to start back at the beginning, and I'm going to help paint the picture as Scripture paints it, not the way we want to. And then as we do it, after we finish painting this picture, I'm going to compare it to other pictures that have been painted about the walking on water and see how they compare, see how well they hold up against Scripture. Immediately Jesus, back at verse 22, immediately Jesus made the disciples go into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. This is the ending of the feeding of the 5,000. There is no time for self-congratulations. There's no time to celebrate that a miracle has taken place and 5,000 people plus women plus children were just fed miraculously by a boy's small lunch. Everyone is now dispersing, and Jesus tells the disciples, get in the boat and start sailing to the other side. Now, at first blush, you wonder why. Why is Jesus not going to enter the boat with them? Why is he sending them off and he's going to stay behind? Is Jesus someone who just wants some time to himself? And we learn quite quickly that he just needs some prayer time with his Father. And again, that's kind of an important lesson that we often forget, especially after times of great ministry, times of great miracles, going back to God and enjoying his company and being with them is an important thing. But I also have a feeling that there is another complete reason why Jesus is doing this, and that is he is looking to expand the faith of his disciples. Does Jesus know that a storm is going to hit? Yes. Does Jesus know that they're going to struggle with the boat? Yes. Does this application start bothering you? Jesus, no. Wouldn't it have been better for Jesus to say, guys, I have it on good authority that a storm is about to hit. Let's spend the night in prayer, and after the storm is over, we'll get on the boat and go ahead. But instead, Jesus says, guys, get in the boat. He doesn't tell them, praise God. I mean, would you like it if God told you when certain storms were about to hit your life? No, I think sometimes we think we want it, but at the same time, I don't think we really want it. So Jesus actually sends them into a storm. Jesus sometimes makes your life miserable. Were the disciples in sin? The disciples were not into. It's not like they had just had grand disobedience, and in that disobedience, now God's like, well, you know what? I'm going to have to punish you a little bit. This is really important for you to learn. I'm kind of God, and you need to follow me. No, the disciples actually had just participated in one of the greatest miracles ever, and they showed extreme faith in this whole thing. So that's not something that the disciples did. Again, this is that balance we always seem to find when it comes to chaos in our life. Does bad things happen to us because we have done something wrong and are being punished by God? Or do bad things happen in our lives so that we might grow from them and become closer to God? Yes and yes, exactly. You can find scriptural examples of all those. So as we do this, it's very helpful for us to remind ourselves that sometimes God purposely grabs the boat, points it across the lake, and says, "You're going that way, start sailing." Knowing full well that that is going to take us right in the middle of the storm. When evening came, verse 23, after he dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. And when evening came, he was there alone, but the boat was already a considerable distance from land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. So Jesus is now praying. A storm is brewing. Sometimes in the middle of our storms, we don't really like to go into prayer, but Jesus could see no other place that he should be than in prayer. And he's there up on the mountainside, up on the mountain. Probably he's able to see the boat. Does this bother you? That Jesus sees you in the middle of a storm and he's nowhere near you. At least that's what it seems. And as this storm starts raging, I wonder if any of the disciples had this interesting flashback. Wait, we've been in this situation before. There was a storm and it came up. And so all we need is Jesus and he's going to calm our storms. And they're like, well, where was he last time? Well, he was in the bottom of the boat sleeping. Well, where is he now? I don't know. Like, did they see him? I'm wondering as they're sailing away, like, oh, there's Jesus. Bye, Jesus. They're probably wondering, where is Jesus? Where is God? It's the same thing that we ask constantly when we're in the middle of our chaos. Where's God? Where's Jesus? We struggle. We hurt. We wonder how we're going to survive, how we're going to make it through. And the problem is, the storm is a really bad storm. So first of all, it's evening. So when it's evening there at the lake, how much light is available? Little to none. Are there any street lamps on the shoreline? Are there any bonfires? I don't know. It's kind of hard. Also, how far out on the lake were they? What does your Bible say? How far out? A considerable distance. And then you have a little text note on that phrase, considerable distance, which says many stadia. So that clears it up. They are many stadia. Thankfully, we do have one other gospel writer that says that they are smack dab in the middle of the lake. The lake is 7 miles wide. Quick math. Very good. 3.5. 3.5 miles offshore. Have you ever been 3.5 miles offshore? How close does the land look when you're 3.5 miles offshore? There is no land. You feel like you are. So are they, I guess what I'm trying to say is the boat near the land? They're 5K away. There is no land. There is no secret rock pattern formation that Jesus is walking on. They are in the middle of a lake, and this storm, this crazy storm, did you see what are the waves doing to the boat? They are buffeting the boat. And of course, we all know what buffeting means. Does anyone have any idea? Again, since I've preached this before, I saw the word buffet and I had no idea. I didn't know if it was Jimmy or Warren. I'm sorry. I thought it was funny. That was actually a new joke. So I had to look it up. So what does buffet mean? My wonderful smart people, what does buffet mean? Pushing out, knocking about. You have to buffet it out. Yes, exactly. Yes, after you wash your car, you have to buffet it out. Yes?
Yeah, well, this is actually very true, because it actually does come from the French word buffet, meaning to eat a lot. Kimmy, do you actually know this? What? Yeah. Oh, it just means to, buffet, which is to strike repeatedly as in a boxing match. Yeah. Oh, does a cat buffet? You are a cat. I buffet. Yes, Justin. Being pelted by something.
But I think it's implied that it's relentless.
Yeah. It's not like, oh, here's a bad wave. Oh, I've been hit. It's a relentless. In fact, what's really cool about this is that the word is used several other times in Scripture, two other times by Matthew himself. And what's really interesting is, again, I have no idea why the NIV... Now, is anyone reading the new NIV? You're reading the new NIV? Because I'm reading NIV 1984, and you guys are like, oh, yeah. Which is why I'm glad. I don't know, did the NIV translators like, ooh, let's throw in Buffett, because that sounds really cool. What did they put? Oh, the new one has it too? Oh, they didn't change it? One of these days, they need to consult me, and I'll be able to help them out. So here are the other two times, just in the book of Matthew. I didn't do all of the things, but here's the other two times that the word, the Greek word, is used in Scripture. In the book of Matthew. Matthew 8, verse 6, someone comes to Jesus and says, Lord, he said, my servant lies at home paralyzed and is being buffeted. Terrible suffering. Are you getting a picture now? Let's go to the next one. Matthew 8:29. This is demons talking to Jesus, right? Those are always great conversations. What do you want with us, Son of God? They shouted. Have you come here to buffet us before the appointed time? Yeah, buffet just really doesn't capture the essence of what's going on. To torture us. Yes, Heather? Yeah, it's trying to capture this word of the waves are torturing, tormenting relentlessly against the side of the boat. Sorry, how much light is there? Little to none. Waves are now destroying your boat. We know from other gospel writers that the disciples, seasoned fishermen, can't even row back to shore. They are in the middle of like 3.5 miles offshore, and they are about to die. So how big, Joshua, how big are the waves? Are they little, like, lapping on my shoes waves? These are huge waves. The greatest catch waves. Deadliest catch. Yes. This is torture. Again, middle of the night. Is there any light on the boat? No light on the boat. Are there any other boats on the lake? Hopefully they weren't that stupid. Could you see the storm starting to brew and Jesus like, sail that way? They're like, Jesus, no one else is out on the lake. It's looking pretty bad. Nope, go that way. And so off they go. This is huge faith.
He was supposed to leave with them too, and they're just taking faith, all right?
He's telling us go that way. We'll go that way. This is like the section of Scripture where you probably have the greatest amount of faith from the disciples. They had the great faith with the feeding of the 5,000, and they have faith that, dare I say, is going to put all of our faith to shame because of what happens next. So the waves are torturing, tormenting, buffeting, blowing repeatedly, striking, tormenting, torturing, because the wind was against it. During the fourth watch of the night, when is the fourth watch of the night? 3 a.m. Somewhere during 3 a.m. Because Jesus, it took a little while because he's up on the mountainside praying. He's watching a struggle. And we're like, where is God? And please show up. And so Jesus starts walking.
How long will it take him to do a 3.5 mile journey? About an hour. How long would it take though on a lake? I don't know. Is the land speed and sea speed of walking with waves hit? Oh yes, yeah. How long would it take Jesus? Is he like just plowing right through the waves, or does he like boom get hit a couple of times? I don't know. He's doing the Moses thing as he's going. He's like, whoa. Yeah. I don't know what he's doing, but I think that is Jesus wet. Okay. Oh, most likely. And this has got to be probably the most important question. Does Jesus glow? Well, I'm glad you liked it, Heather. That tickled your funny bone there, didn't it? Does Jesus glow? That's what all the pictures show. But because I think about this, like here are the, you know, Garden of Gethsemane, right? And they're like, how are we going to know who Jesus is? Why didn't Judas just, look at the glowing dude. I'm going to give you a little bit of some information. Jesus is not glowing. He does not glow. In fact, scripture says that he looked like everyone else. What was that? Yeah. Does he have a halo? And that, like, you know, when he wins the baseball game, does it light up and be like, woo? Yeah, we don't normally think he has a halo and he's glowing. What? How else are we supposed to know it's Jesus? Exactly. That's the reason why people would see him and they're like, yeah, at the resurrection and he's walking around. People are like, who's that? Well, that's the gardener. No, he's glowing. It's got to be Jesus. Yeah, the electric Jesus. But of course, he'd probably short circuit as he's getting hit by the waves, right? Okay. Yes. Yeah, now we do know that he did glow in the Mount of Transfiguration, and that's why it made that one so impressive and spectacular, because it's like, but now he actually is glowing. That's a great thing. But here, he's okay, so Joshua, how's the picture coming? It's pitch black. Yeah. I'll look at him a moment. So it's pitch black. The boat is being buffeted, so the waves are big. Jesus is taking a 3.5 mile stroll on the lake, and he's not glowing. That's so important. He's not glowing. All right? During the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went out of them walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. Because we already know the end of the story. How many of us would have been terrified seeing someone walking on a lake? Well, that's the thing. Because this is not one of those things like, hey, what's that glowing figure out there on the thing? And let's just say if he was glowing, that might even be more terrifying. But I don't think Jesus is glowing. So you're sitting there, you're pulling at the oars, you're like, come on. And all of a sudden, something out of the corner of your eye, there's a movement. You go, what was that? I see dead people. How many of you have actually seen someone walk on water? 3.5 miles offshore? This is not a normal occurrence. And I think that if we were there, if you today went out on a lake or out on the ocean 3.5 miles out and someone was walking on water, I think you would be terrified. Because one of the superstitions that they had back then was right when you are about near death, you start seeing ghosts coming to take you to the netherworld. Oh, so yeah, here you are. You're rowing. You're like, I see someone. You did not see someone. There is no ghost out there. We are going to live. No, I think I really did see something. And then they're starting to point it out. And they're like, because he's not glowing. So they're like, what is that? That's Jesus. Are you sure? Yes, that's Jesus. No, sorry, that's a ghost. We are going to die. How far offshore are they? Okay. 3.6 miles. Yeah, I don't know. Yeah. They're moving. Sort of. Jim? That's the thing. Like, when you're out there on the waves, you know, first of all, you're not really focused. Like, I wonder if maybe Jesus is going to walk on the water towards us and he'll come and save us, right? You're not thinking you're going to see something. So when something is there
all of a sudden, it is going to terrify you. It is like watching a horror film. It could be a full moon, and though there is a storm brewing, we don't know if it was, it doesn't say there was rain, but it does say wind, so it could be clear. Now, if there is a moon or stars, that would be creepy still, seeing someone. There's lightning, all of a sudden, pa-cow! And you're like, whoa, what was that? This would be a great, you know, horror, you know, Jesus walking on water, the terrified disciples. You know, this would be a great thing. Yes, Nicole. Why is he, why, he's in a white robe? Is, I don't know what he's wearing. He's, is that what it says? Did Scripture say he's wearing a tan robe? I don't know what color he's wearing. Because if it were me, you know what color I would be wearing? Pitch black. Like, it would just be like, I'd be like with the hood, I'd be like, dun, 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 as I'm approaching the boat. Yeah, yeah, yeah. And he just peeks his head up every now and he goes, hello. And then, you know, ducks back down again. Oh my gosh, I would be a very bad savior. I'm just telling you right now. I'd be a bad Jesus. Oh, yes. I'm just going to go get him. Yeah. Yeah. But there's another thing, and Pastor Larry brought this up at the early service, and it was a very good exegesis of it, but it's still a very troubling sentence. I think it was Mark that said that, and Jesus was about to pass them by when they saw him. Right? Was it Mark? I think it was Mark. Almost like it's rush hour traffic, and Jesus is like, look, I got to get to the other side of the lake, and there's no way you guys are going to make it. I'm just going to keep on. Like, he's walking by the boat, like, see you guys later. Walking on by. Now, as Pastor Larry said, that he was about to pass by could simply be a reference to Old Testament texts that talk about when God passes by, it is a revealing of his power and his glory. He tells Elijah, my power is about to pass by. He tells Moses, I'm going to put you in a cleft of a rock and my power is going to pass by so that you can see me. So there could be some overtones of that, but we get this sense that, yeah, I love Jesus. I really do. Yes?
I mean, in a 7-mile-wide lake, it's a miracle he even found the boat.
It's a miracle, like Jesus, like, they're out here somewhere. And it's like, yeah, on a 7-mile-wide, and I think it's 13 miles. He's got it, yeah, that's why he's glowing, yeah, yeah. So again, so Jesus is not glowing, there's no light, I don't know what color clothes he's wearing, there's no light on the shoreline, they're nowhere near anything, and now they're seeing someone on the water. And eventually, they decide to have a, who here would want to have a conversation with the ghost? So, Jesus, knowing that they're terrified, says, take courage, it is I, don't be afraid. Let's just say he was a demon. What would the demon say? Take courage, it is I, don't be afraid. Come out onto the water for your sure and certain death. Oh, I'm sorry. I got a little scratch in my throat. Come on out. I love it. Jesus is just saying, yeah, it's okay. Yeah, standard. It's almost standard angel protocol again. Like, it's okay, guys. Don't be afraid. And Peter, now, this is what I don't get about Peter. Out of all of the thoughts to have, Peter's initial thought is, I want to walk on water too. No. Hey, God, I'm kind of going through a really bad time here. And our boat's about to capsize. Remember that time we were on here before and you were sleeping and you stopped everything just by saying, can you be like, hey, calm down everything? No. The first thing out of Peter's mouth is, Lord, if it's you, tell me to come to you on the water. I love Peter. He's like the highs and the lows, which is why, again, later on, he probably says, hey, everyone else may fall away, but I won't because I walked on water. That's his first thought. I want to walk on water. And I love it because Jesus gives this response that is, to me, one of the funniest responses. Lord, if it's you, tell me to come onto the water with you. And Jesus says, follow the sound of my sultry voice. Come, Peter, over here. I'm glowing. Can you not? No, I'm sorry, I'm not glowing. Peter, just follow my. No, what does Jesus say? Come. It actually accurately reflects what's said in the Greek. Eltha. Peter's climbing out of the boat. Jesus, where are you? Eltha. Yeah, I'd be like, Marco. Hola. Yes. It could be. It could be, but how else is he going to get out on the... How else is he going to get there? Like, wouldn't, to me, the better invitation is, Lord, invite me into the middle of the storm with no safety net and I'll probably die and drown. I would much rather say, hey, Jesus, welcome aboard. Come onto my ship. I think it's probably both. And because one of the things, and we know this from Jewish tradition, rabbinical tradition, tells us that what disciples want to do with their masters, their rabbi, is they want to do what they do. So anything that Jesus does, the real desire of any disciple is, I want to do the exact same thing. And it's almost like, again, following, and that's where part of it is they do want to be next to him, because they even had a rabbinical saying of, blessed are you if your nostrils are filled with the dirt of your master. Meaning, my master's walking and I am right behind him and so close that I get black booger disease. That's how close they want. So it's probably a mixture of both. They saw this. And again, maybe Peter's also coming off a great high of, we just fed 5,000 plus people. And I love this because Jesus does not give him much to go on. And again, maybe now you're starting to see the application start changing ever so slightly on what we should learn from this. If you were a disciple on the boat and Peter is about to climb over, what do you do? I guess it depends upon if you liked Peter or not. Oh, Peter, I do not. Yeah, Peter, do it. I think that's a good idea. Yep, go for it. Jump on the water. Well, the rest of them are probably like, no, come back. Because one of the things that we always hate doing, especially when we take risks, God-given risks, one of the things that we really want is to someone to do the risk with us. How many of us like to do a risk all by ourselves? No, we want someone like, hey, I'm going to jump off this house onto a mattress. Are you going to do that by yourself, or are you going to grab three of your most stupidest friends and see what happens to them first when they jump off? Right, like, this will totally work. Go for it. Yeah, do it. Yeah. One word. Eltha. Wait, did you actually hear that right? Because this is true, too. When we take God-given, Spirit-driven risks, and we're about to do that, other people are like, are you sure that was Jesus? Nope, no booming voice. And again, it would have been better if he would have elaborated a little bit. But Eltha, E-L-T-H-E, Eltha, that's all he says. So Peter gets down out of the boat, walked on water, and came toward Jesus. Now, does that mean that Peter has greater faith than all of us? I know he has more faith than me. Because, you know, I've tried, be honest, who here has tried walking on water? Come on, I know you have. I've done it. Like, and you know what's funny is every time I go to walk on water, it's very specific. First of all, it's never during a storm.
It's never at night. I'm always coming out of the boat with just my swimsuit on, never fully clothed. Why? Because I know for a fact it isn't going to work. It doesn't say Peter disrobed. He steps out and starts walking on the water. And when he saw the wind, he was afraid and beginning to sink, cried out, "Lord, save me." Note this. What did Peter see? He didn't see the waves? Oh, the original Greek? He saw the wind. Had a very good discussion, dude night, about scary wind. Who here has seen scary wind? You've actually seen scary wind, Josh? Oh, you might have heard it, but did you see it? Who here has seen? Now, I know if you're from the Midwest, if you raise your hand, because I have only one time, I don't know if you remember this, Larry, one time I saw scary wind. It was at the seminary, and I'm sitting there, and I'm from California. I can handle earthquakes. I cannot handle tornadoes. Those terrify me. They will suck you up and toss you into Oz, and you have to talk to weird creatures that are going to lead you into strange places. So I'm sitting there, and I'm in a classroom that is not all brick, which most of them are, but it was one. It was relatively new. It was three sides brick, but one side was all glass. Oh, yes. Oh, it was so good. And I'm sitting there, and I happen to be near the glass, and I look outside, and the sky is now green. Yes. People are like, what? Green? Yes. You can Google it if you want. Green. It terrified me because that meant a tornado was about to hit. And I just calmly like, Professor? It's green outside. I've never seen in a million years green sky. Yeah, it's a little bit disconcerting. It's like a pea soup green. And he looked out and he saw this, and like any good Midwesterner says, the sirens go off when they tell us to leave. I'm like, I want to go now, please. Not because you're a boring lecturer, though that is true. I just really don't want to die. Peter sees the wind and he starts to sink. So, do we have the picture? Picture's clear. How light outside is it? It's dark. 3.5 miles offshore. I don't know how he saw the wind. You know what I think he saw? I'm going to be honest. What I think he saw was something spiritual. We made the case the last time that the last time they were walking on the water, or sorry, not last time they were in the storm, it was a satanic storm. So I think what he saw was Satan and his influence. And then, there's no lights on the shore. Who knows if it's and Jesus is walking, and Jesus is not glowing. Okay, so here we go. Jacob, you ready? Let's go. I just typed, you can Google this, walking on water. Let's see some of these pictures. There's the halo. He's an Angels fan. Yeah. Now, I love this one because this is the scolding Jesus. No. You didn't have faith. No. I love that one. Yeah. Can someone please tell me what this is right here? You know what Jesus is saying? Just come on, swim. You're okay. You're good to go. All right, is this a true 3.5 miles? It's a scary green. So I guess that's okay. But how big are the waves? Not very buffeting. Go to the next one. Next one. Yes, Newport Harbor, you know. It is so light outside. It's like, man. Yeah. He can't see Jesus, right? Where is he looking? Like, he's like, do these guys look terrified at all? All right, go to the next one. Yeah, and he's got his hand out. Peter, reach my hand. Peter. All right, go to the next one. Nicole, he's wearing a white robe. Hey! At least, okay, go to the next one. Hello, my name is Enrique. I've come to save you. He's running. He's like, got to train for that marathon on the lake. Yeah, this is like the Baywatch Jesus. Yeah.
Am I supposed to have a crush on Jesus? Because he's kind of cute in this picture. Yeah. Stop that. Okay, next one. Got a white robe. It's darker at least, but Jesus is glowing. This is sassy Jesus, like, oh, no, you didn't. You don't have faith. All right, go to the next one. Wait, now again, maybe this is true. Maybe like where Jesus stepped, like it's really calm. He's just like, Peter, jeez, what's wrong with you? And here's Peter like, ooh. This is like, no, this is like Jesus hailing a taxi cab. Like, guys, oi, wait for me. You're going, oi, you're leaving me behind. Yeah, but at least it is. It's darker. But yeah, I don't. The boat does look like, so it's a little bit better. All right, go to the next one. Well, and what is this thing up over here? There's a couple other boats. See, and that's Thomas like, hey! And this, it looks like Peter didn't sink. It looks like he tripped. All right, next one. How many more do I have? Okay. The only thing I don't like is it's really not that dark. But there's Jesus in a white robe again. I don't know, Nicole, maybe. Yeah, Rich? Yeah, Peter's, yeah. Yeah, we also, yeah, he's older, but like, yeah, he's probably just in his 20s or 30s, so yeah. Does it look close to shore? Could be like, hey, I'm going to pull you and just toss you onto shore. Next one. That's it. Oh, man, praise God. Well, it's so funny because now let's see if we can get the application. Are you ready for this? It's very easy to go through storms of life when the shore is close by. Because we might have this plan and we might be following Jesus, but if plan A starts to fail, at least we got plan B, which is I'll swim to shore, which is the kind of risks we often like to take. I'll take a small risk, but if it fails, I can run back. When it's pitch dark, it's sometimes really hard to see Jesus. But when we're in the middle of a storm of life and Jesus is so clearly seen because he's glowing, it's not that hard to follow, is it? When the waves are just simply lapping at your feet and it's really not that bad of a storm, we can actually usually survive it, right? Do we even really need to bother Jesus at this point? I mean, the problems really aren't that big. All of a sudden you start seeing that what's going on here is this incredible, incredible step of faith. That Peter says, I'm going to do this. And the moment he put his feet over the side of the boat, what was his plan B? There was none. He was going to follow God wherever or die. And this is where I'm so amazed at the faith of Peter. He got out of the boat. It's a reminder of what we should do. But then there comes this really odd response of Jesus. Because Peter sees the wind. He sees what's going on around him. And have you ever done that when you've taken a risk, maybe for God, and after you're going into it, all of a sudden you realize, what in the world am I doing? I should not be walking on water at this point in time. And you start to panic. And Jesus says, you of little faith. Now, take notice of the order. Read it carefully. Because curious, does Peter have small faith? Yeah, if Peter has small faith, we're toast. We're all done for. We're never going to survive. Peter has this incredible faith. And it's really funny because it's what Jesus, here, let's go back at the order. When he saw the wind, he was afraid and beginning to sink. So, and I'm really sorry, there's this one Facebook meme that has Jesus and he's above the water, like trying to reach down and like Peter's below the water. No, that's completely,
Peter starts going down, and what does it say? Immediately. Not, Peter, look, come on, you can do it, come on. Yeah. Oh, he's going, oh, okay, fine, I'll just reach down. No, because Peter cries out in an amazing way, much better than we would. How many of you, when you're in the middle of a storm of life, don't even bother Jesus? Now, sometimes we do, but many a times I can weather storms pretty well. I don't really need Jesus. And that's the problem. And here, he's starting to sink, and Peter realizes, I've got no way out. There is no other option. As I start to sink, I am dead. Lord, save me. He did not wax poetically. Dear Lord, I feel like the chaos around me is taking me down. Can you, with thy great strength and might, can you reacheth thy hand down and pick me up and put... No! Lord, save me. You do not need to be poetic in your prayers. Lord, save me. And that's when Jesus says, you of little faith. And it's funny because the you of little faith is a one-word thing. It would be the equivalent of me saying, I'm just going to not call you Peter. I'm going to call you little faith. Hello, little faith. How are we doing today? Most people now agree that what he is actually saying is not, Peter, why'd you take your eyes off me? Why'd you do this? Why'd you do that? You sank. What's wrong with you? Because again, he's way light years beyond where I'm at. But what Jesus is responding to is, I will always save you. You cry out to me, you're saved, period. It's done. Again, and it wasn't, did Jesus calm the storm right then and there? No. It tells us exactly when he calms the storm. It's when he got in the boat. So at that point, he's saying, look, Peter, I know you're struggling. I know you're suffering. I know you're hurting. I know you don't know what's going on in life, but guess what? I will save you always. Don't ever, ever, ever doubt that. And all of a sudden, our applications fully emerge. And when you are struggling and suffering, maybe not because of your own stupid choices, but maybe it's a God-given storm that you're in because you decided to take a risk, and maybe you decided to get married or have kids or adopt or start a church. This past week on Facebook, I'm part of a group called Life of a Church Planter. And one guy is struggling. He is in the middle of the storm. He posts up there, I don't know what to do. He says, I am 3 months into this, and I've got 30 people coming to church. We can't even pay our bills. I think I made a huge mistake stepping out in faith like this. Let me tell you, I know exactly what that feels like. For me, the scariest thing was planting a church. Marrying a beautiful woman, that wasn't that difficult for me. I really enjoyed it. Having kids, well, that was good because Heather knew way more than I did on how to change a diaper. Starting a church, I knew nothing. Nothing. I had never taken a class, had no idea, and I was like, oh, let's just plant a church. Well, how are you going to do it? I don't know. I'm just going to, follow God. And there were times that, let me tell you, I sank. And I prayed, Lord, what do I do? Help me out. And did God disappoint? Did God fail? Did God leave me? Did God abandon me? No. He's going to do the same for you. Now, again, I know what you really want is you want the storm to stop. But guess what? Sometimes the storm is there to help us cry out to God. And when we cry out to God, he says, don't you worry. Don't you fret. I know where you're at. I know how deep you're sinking. And I will catch you. And I will save you. When they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. At that point, many of the disciples probably said, I was about to step out on the water. Jesus, I really was. Because at this point, I'm still thinking they're probably like, ha, Peter, sinking. Look at him go. He's falling. I don't like that guy. No. They get on board, and they are now overwhelmed with the presence and the power of God. Because the wind is now completely calm.
the waves subside. Let me tell you how good that is. Because I can make a promise for you that whatever storm you're going through will end. I don't know when. Don't know how. But anything you go through eventually stops. And one day, even if it has to be when we graduate from here and go to heaven, we will be able to see power and majesty of God. We will fall down and worship him, saying, truly you are the Son of God. Let's pray. Father,